Hey guys, Pastor Jürgen here. I'm so glad you're tuning into one of our powerful messages that is guaranteed to absolutely elevate your life to another level. At Awaken, we only want to preach fresh, real, powerful to help you grow stronger in your walk with God, develop your faith so you can take more territory. I'm praying that God blesses you and enriches your soul as you listen to this amazing word from God. God bless you.
Happy Easter! Who's excited about Easter? Well, listen, you will be by the time I get through this message, I promise you. The title of my message today is Resurrection Life. Resurrection Life is the title of my message. And if I was honest with you, when we kind of moved here to San Diego, as Pastor John was saying, we were just saying yes to God. We had, you know, no idea, and we started, our very first service was in a Marriott hotel. And I remember somebody told me, I met some pastors, and they said, hey, listen, the 15 corridor is where you want to start your church. 15 corridor, the 15 freeway goes right through. There's communities everywhere. And so I'm driving on the 15, or at least I thought I was driving on the 15, and I look up and I see this Marriott. So I kind of pull over, go in, and I ask to speak to, their catering manager and operations manager, and this wonderful young lady comes out, and I had a video that I'd made in Australia saying, hey, this is the kind of church we're, and she goes, oh my gosh, I love this. You're the kind of clientele we want. So she signs me up there on the spot. You know, I put into the GPS, but I'm just so pumped. I don't look at where I am. All I know is I drive home. I get home and I said to Liam, babe, you're not going to believe this. We got a contract. We're going to be starting church in a Marriott hotel. She's like, that's fantastic, babe. Where is it? It's on the 15. So the next day she goes, show me. We were driving up and down the 15. We're almost in Temecula. I'm like, I know it's not this far. We're going all the way down to Tijuana. I'm like, I know it's not here. I'm like, where is it? I'm driving up and down, up and down. It wasn't on the, it was on the 56 and the 5. She goes, I thought you were driving up and down the 15. I said, I thought I was. I must have taken a turn. I must have, you know, not been looking, and I took a wrong turn. But anyway, that's where we started. And our second week, I get a phone call from Andrew, who was our music pastor, and he goes, Pastor, bad news, bad news. I'm like, how could there be bad news? He's like, there's no room for us. I said, what do you mean there's no room? I booked from the 21st of August, 2005, when we started our church, all the way through to the end of December. Yeah, but the catering manager forgot that August this year is a 5-Sunday month. And this Sunday is the 5th Sunday. She didn't look at that. And there's a bar mitzvah on. There's no room in the inn. And I thought, no room in the inn. I've read that story somewhere before. So they tried calling all the other hotels and schools, and no, there was no room for us anywhere. And the problem was, I just spent our last savings. We put $100,000 on our mortgage in Australia. It bought our sound system and, you know, kind of got the church up and going. And then I spent $5,000 or $10,000 on 5,000 mailers to let people know that there was a new church coming. And you know, they'd gone out. They were meant to go out 2 weeks ago, but they didn't go out. They went out this week. And so I'm like, we are not having church. I got people turning up, and we are not having church. And so I get there, and the manager's trying to tell me there's nothing they can do, nothing they could do. And I just look out in the parking lot, and I said, what's this parking lot? They said, well, that's where we valet, that's the valet parking lot. I said, can you move all those cars, and we'll do service in the parking lot? And so we did our second service in the parking lot. And it's become infamous. It's known as the parking lot service, and we had 99 people. And I was pretty pumped, but I'm like, couldn't you just grab a worker and make it 100? Like, you don't do your pastor any favor. We had 99. No, make it 100. Like, just randomly, you know, just someone was pregnant, I'm sure. Count them and the baby to be. That's 100 right there. So it was just amazing to see the journey, what God has done. Is pretty incredible. So I want you to come with me in your Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. Last book in the Bible. This book was written by the Apostle John when he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, a little island there in the Mediterranean, just right near Greece. And He was banished to that island because they tried to boil him in oil, and instead of him boiling in oil, he kind of just had a wonderful oil bath, like it was like a spa treatment. He came out completely unfrazzled with beautiful soft skin, looked younger, looked refreshing. And when they realized they couldn't kill him, they tried several times to kill him, they couldn't kill him, they decided we're going to shut him up. So they banished him to the Isle of Patmos, thinking that'll fix it. But while he was on the Isle of Patmos, he has this vision, which is the book of Revelation. And if you're into sci-fi movies, there is no sci-fi movie that is even touches the book of Revelation. It speaks about events thousands of years into the future in a past tense, like it is mind-blowing. So it is an apocalyptic book. It is a prophetic book. It is a powerful book. But we're going to go to verse 12, and it says that John, while he's on this island, he has a vision, and he says, "And I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." Just a spoiler alert, because we don't have a whole lot of time. The seven golden lampstands, he explains, are the churches. It's the light of the church. God's light in the world is the church. It used to be the nation of Israel, but now it's the church. The church is the light of God. They have a light, but the light of the world is the seven golden lampstands. It's the light of the church. And there's one walking among the seven golden lampstands, and he was like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe that reached down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. I'm telling you, God is freaking awesome. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Duh. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the keys of Hades," or the keys of hell, some translations say. So really quickly, I want to share with you why Christians celebrate Easter, what Easter weekend is all about. You probably know that Easter weekend begins with Friday, which is known as Good Friday. I grew up in a home where my dad was an atheist, so we never went to church. There was no God kind of growing up. And I remember I would hear about all these Christians celebrating Good Friday. I'm like, what's wrong with these people? How can it be good? I mean, every year in Australia, they would play, you know, King of Kings and Jesus and the Carpenter, and they'd play these Christian movies around Easter. And I would always, you know, kind of, you know, we only had five stations in Australia back then. Five if the weather was good. If there was inclement weather, we had three. And even when the weather was good, of the five, two of them were, you know, we're not that great anyway. But at least we had access to five. You kind of make out. But three of them we had. And so you didn't have a whole lot of options. And on all three of the remainers, we had like these Christian movies. So I remember just one time watching, and there's Jesus, and he's healing people, and he's casting demons out, and he's raising the dead, and calming the storm, and he's kind to people. He's doing kind things. He's helping people. He's there for the oppressed and the downtrodden. He's helping people. And then, you know, I went away to make a sandwich, and I come back, and the next minute they're yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." I'm like, hang on, what happened? What did I miss? And the next minute he's carrying a cross up a hill, and he's got a crown of thorns, and he's hanging on a cross. And I remember as a little kid, I'm like, man, if I was alive back then, I would have said something. I would have tried to stop it. I had no idea that he was meant to die. Had no idea that this was God's plan. I thought, you know, kind of he was misunderstood, or maybe the wheel came off, or, you know, this kind of plan of God derailed, and, you know, we crucified God in a fit of rage. But Jesus came to atone for our sin. So Friday, point number one, Friday, he atoned for our sin. He atoned for our sin. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. That's a really good question. Thank you. You guys are asking great questions. So how many people know that, like, if you go to the Olympics or, you know, a major sporting event, there's always some guy who's got, like, a banner, John 3:16. Have you ever seen that? Probably the most frequently and most oft quoted scripture is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So almost everybody knows John 3:16. But I love to kind of challenge people, say, oh, wow, you know that verse? Do you know John 3:14? And it's kind of like, it's just two verses earlier. Something about, and but John 3:14 gives you the context of John 3:16. John 3:14 says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. So that's John 3:14, 3:15, 3:16. So hang on, whoa, Jesus, what are you talking about as Moses lifted up a serpent? Well, there's a story in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel were going through the wilderness out of Egypt into the promised land, in the journey, in the transition, that there were fiery serpents, whether they were rattlesnakes, taipans. We grew up in Australia, so we're used to poisonous snakes. Yeah, I'm not sure what it is. I think it's the climate down under, but the seven of the top 10 deadliest snakes just decide that Australia is where they want their zip code. Australia is where they want to reside. So we're used to venomous snakes and deadly snakes. And so these snakes are biting the people and they're dying. So the people come to Moses. So Moses cries out to God and says, God, there are poisonous snakes biting the people and they're dying of the hemotoxins. So God says, do this. He says, I want you to get a serpent or a snake out of bronze and hammered out of bronze and put it on a pole and lift it up. And behold, anybody that is bitten by the serpents, anybody that's bitten by the snakes, all they got to do is look at the snake that's on a pole and it'll nullify the hemotoxin. Now, if you'd be like, yeah, you know what? As if looking at a pole is going to fix. No, I got snake bites and I can see the venom running through my body. I can already feel my organs and system shutting down. I'm going to tie a tourniquet. I'm going to try and, you know, get rid of the poison, cut it out, suck it out, do whatever I got to do. But I'm not, you know, burn it out. I'm not going to do that. That sounds stupid. Well, you died. You died in your, knock yourself out in your human effort. All the people that looked at what God had put on lived. Lived. They lived. Jesus said, in the same way, the Son of Man, Jesus, like the snake, will be lifted on a pole. Now you'd be like, hang on, Jesus, a little bit, you know, self-deprecating. Why would you call yourself a snake? Good question. The Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to become sin. Jesus didn't just take your sin on the cross. Jesus became sin on the cross. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Death was never God's plan. Death was never God's intention. Sin was never God's intention. Satan was the one that infected the world with sin. He deceived Adam and Eve into distrusting God. We heard Pastor John just a moment ago speak a really, really great word around trusting God. And John kept quoting God saying, you know, I have said, I have said, I have said, I have said. And you may be sitting here today, so well, hang on, that's not my experience. My experience is death. My experience is loss. My experience is we're still, you know, got a bad credit system because we were foreclosed on. We lost our home. The repo guy came. That your experience is different to my experience. Well, let me help. There are two camps that people live in. Human beings can be divided into exactly two camps. The first camp is God has said. There is the God has, and if you put yourself in that camp, God has said, you will find that God says, I have said, and you'll find his power lands on that. But there's also another camp that is introduced right in the beginning in the book of Genesis by the serpent, by Satan. Has God said? Has God said? So the world can be divided. There are people that say, well, God has said, and that's what they, and there are other people, well, I don't know, has God said? Well, knock yourself out, live there, but it's not great. But the people that God has said, and so because sin came into man, death came. But God is so smart. He's smarter than the devil. So God said to Adam, don't eat from the forbidden fruit. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. It's less about the fruit. It's more about the obedience. I asked you not to eat from it. Of all the trees of the garden, you can freely eat, but this one, don't eat from it. It's mine. People lose their minds. They're like, if God knows everything, why did he put the tree in the garden if he knew that they were going to eat from it? It's very, very simple. He gave Adam authority. He gave Adam authority. Yeah, but that doesn't explain the tree. I'm getting there. Hold on. I'm getting there. So to have authority, you got to be under authority. Remember the centurion in the Bible says to Jesus, my servant is homesick. And Jesus said, I'll come to your house and heal him. He says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You know, the bed's not made. And we had a big party last night and there's still dishes in the sink. Just speak the word, because like you, I too am a man under authority. Because I'm under authority, I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, get here, and he can. Just speak the word. And Jesus said, my God, not in all Israel have I found such great favor. So there's a tree that Adam's not to eat from. It's got less to do with the fruit. It's got everything to do with obedience. If he doesn't eat from that tree, he acknowledges that there's somebody higher than him, somebody greater than him, somebody that he honors, and he remains in authority. But because he was tricked by the devil, he took what didn't belong to him, so he lost what was afforded to him. He lost authority. And because of that sin, death, the wages of sin is death. So death came, but God is smarter than the devil, so God created a thing called time. God lives outside of time. When God stepped into time, he split it in half. Just to make a statement that I was here, BC AD, before Christ, Anno Domini, before Christ and now the year of our Lord, he split time in half. So if you imagine when man first sinned, God, who is true to his word, the bullet of death came from God's gun, but because God slowed everything down, the bullet as it was coming towards Adam passed away before the bullet reached. Noah passed away before the bullet reached. Abraham passed away before the bullet reached. David passed away before the bullet reached. It went all the way down till Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ in the fullness of time came in the likeness of man. The Bible calls him the second Adam, and then it calls him the last Adam. The first Adam reached out and took from the tree. The second Adam reached out and gave onto a tree. He gave his life onto the tree. And on that tree, the Bible says that he took your sin and my sin. Why did he take sin? Because that judgment of God was like a heat-seeking missile going towards the judgment of sin. So what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago was he extracted all the sins of the world and placed them upon himself. And then he died not in this posture, not in this posture. He died in this posture. He came to absorb the full judgment of God on the sins of man. My sins were on him. In fact, he became my sin. That's why it's the serpent in the wilderness. And whoever looks at him, whoever looks to Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Whether you realize it or not, the poison of sin, the poison of death is on the inside of you, but the power of Christ, the power of faith in Christ nullifies it. It's incredible. At Awakened Church, probably the area we get attacked the most is in what we preach. And I love it because if I'm ever doubting that we're over the target, I just listen to what the naysayers say. And I'm like, thank you. You just confirmed what I'm preaching. I'm going to double down on that this weekend. And because I want you to understand, it is as you say, and it is as you believe. Whatsoever things you ask for, believe that you receive them. If you believe that life is going to suck, if you believe that life is going to be no good, if you believe that you're not going to make it, if you believe that God is always angry with you, if you believe that you can't come to God and ask for anything, if you believe, it is as you believe. In this place, our desire is to preach the good news of the gospel, to preach the undiluted truth of the Bible, the Word of God, to elevate your believing so that you believe that because of what Jesus did on the cross, I am saved. Sin no longer has power. Every chain, every addiction, every shackle, every anxiety, whatever power the enemy had over my life is broken. My sins have been atoned for. I have everlasting life. Well, that was Friday. Friday, Jesus atoned for our sin. But it doesn't end with Easter. It's not Easter Friday, it's Easter Sunday. Saturday, Jesus is in the tomb. They put him in a tomb. They put him in a tomb. I love it. The Pharisees, the religious people, they go up to Pontius Pilate because the Romans were the rulers of Israel. They'd conquered Israel at that particular time. So the Pharisees went up to the Roman authorities and they said, hey, don't do this. It's not enough that you crucified him and it's not enough that you put him in a tomb. We want the tomb sealed and we want guards. We want guards at the tomb. And Pilate's, all right, and you don't believe he's the Messiah. No, he's not the Messiah. He's not the one. And he's, all right, so you don't believe it. We don't believe it. All right, okay. He's like, so you want me to put guards? I've never put guards at a graveyard before. Tell me again, like you believe in like goat, you believe in like zombies coming? Like what is it, a zombie apocalypse that I haven't known about? Why would I dispatch some of my guards? Okay, here's your assignment, guys. Is the guy who's dead. Your job is to guard him. You want to guard a dead man? Yeah, exactly. Has he been stealing? I mean, he's dead. D-E-D, dead. They knew. They were trying to fortify. They sealed it with a stone. They put guards there. Man can call Easter Sunday whatever you like. You knock yourself out. You really think your power, your finest Roman guards, your seal the tomb. Oh, we're going to eclipse. We're going to shut down. We're going to close the resurrection power message of Easter of Christ. Do you really? Jesus, the stone was rolled away. The guards fell as though dead when Jesus and angels, you know, come strolling out of the tomb. In fact, he probably. I mean, I don't. I wasn't there. I don't know. If I was, I would have moonwalked. I don't know. Maybe we don't know if he did or didn't. We don't know. Jesus got up out of the grave, but on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, Jesus was in the tomb. Jesus was in death. Why? Because have a look at this scripture in the book of Colossians. This is one of my favorite scriptures. You got to see this. This is awesome. It says, when you and I were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. How many of you know it doesn't say some or most? It says all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. I was legally indebted to God because of my sin, which still against me and condemned us, but he has taken away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So let me just tell you, here's the good news. This is why we lose our mind. Friday, Jesus atoned for my sin. On Friday, because of what he did, it became Good Friday. Bad Friday for him, but Good Friday for me, because he died to set me free. He died to atone for my sin. But that's not all. The Bible says, because of sin, death came into the world. So God, there were two areas where the devil said, I have dominion in these areas and you don't have any jurisdiction. You have no dominion over sin and you have no dominion over death. God says, really, I am God of heaven and earth. The universe is mine and you think you can carve out some piece? No, you can't. So Jesus became sin and then he took on death so he could conquer sin and so he could conquer death. That's why he rose again and he disarmed the principalities and powers. The devil only has authority over your life in the areas of sin and the areas of death. So Jesus Christ came to disarm the devil. He didn't just come on Friday, he set you free. But Saturday, he disarmed the principalities and powers. He completely dethroned them. He completely de-toothed them. They have no more teeth. They have no more power. They have no more authority. You in Christ have authority over the devil. Somebody say amen. It gets better. It gets better. We haven't even finished yet. We haven't even got to Sunday. Sunday, Funday, Jesus gets up out of the grave. He conquers death. He conquers hell. Now he has the keys of death and he has the keys of hell. See, that's why when Jesus says, I am the first and I am the last, he was the last. The judgment of sin was coming down, and Jesus says, God, that judgment that fell on Adam, let it be finished with me. That's why John 19, verse 30 says this. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. How could he say that? Because he knew he was the last. He knew that after Jesus, God wouldn't be looking anymore. Jesus knew that he absorbed all the sin, all the judgment. He was the last. But then on the Sunday, he knew he would be the first to get up out of the grave. And now anybody that believes in him, anybody that receives him, receives a spirit. The Pastor John was saying in John 8:11, the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead is the same spirit that you receive when you receive Jesus Christ. We're not trying to make you religious. We're trying to make you powerful. We're not trying to make you religious. We're trying to make you born again. When you receive Christ, a power comes on the inside of you that is a power that conquers the grave. It conquers death. It conquers hell. It is victorious. You can come in addicted. You can come in depressed. You can come in anxious. But there's a power that is a resurrection, grave conquering, hell defeating, devil shattering power that you can prosper. You don't have to live under. You can live over. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So every week, and you say, oh, hang on. That sounds too good to be true. How come this is the first time I heard it? I'm telling you, because I've been following Jesus for 38 years, and every year I see deeper and I see clearer, and I'm a living testimony. I'm a living example of this. When I became a Christian, I received Jesus on a beach. I had no idea what that was. I opened my heart just a little bit. Like what I heard was like, hey, that sounds good. My life's jacked up. All right, I'm going to open a little bit because I don't know if I can trust you. Because everybody, no one else I could try. And so God came in and then he was like, wow, so good. I'm like, okay, all right. Well, I still kind of freak out because I met some Christians in school and they were weird. And I'm still kind of nervous that at some point you're going to say, all right, now I need you to be weird. But I like what you've done with the little piece that I've given you. So I'm going to give you a little bit more. And then I'm like, oh, wow, okay. God, I'm kind of a little bit embarrassed about this part that I've hidden from you in the basement because I was ashamed of it. But if you could kind of do anything with it, I really don't want to live. It kind of messes with my, I feel kind of, if you could. Oh. So my journey really, 38 years son of an atheist, has honestly, if there's one thing that I've learned, has learned everything I've brought to God has thrived. Everything that I've withheld from God, I've withheld from his goodness and his blessing. There is nobody more good than God. When you open your heart up to God, you open your heart up to the being who is the personification of goodness. God doesn't wake up in the morning and say, Gabriel, I want you to hold me accountable today. Today I'm going to do my best to be good. I know there are times in the Old Testament where I lost my temper and I smote people, but today I'm going to... He doesn't wake up in the morning trying to be good. He is good. He is good. He doesn't know how to not be good. Moses, you know, Bible says Moses became a friend of God. God would call Moses up onto the mountain. And the Bible says God would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And there's something about familiarity, John. You know, when you get to know somebody, you can say, hey, what do you do? Can you cook at my house? Because you're an amazing chef. You know, you, when you meet people, you know, you can kind of ask them favors because you feel like, well, I wouldn't ask this of a stranger because we're friends. Hey, can I borrow $100? I forgot my wallet. You can do that with friends. So Moses is with God. And he's like, God, this is kind of cool, man. We're hanging out. We're friends, aren't we? And God's like, we're bros, Moses. He's like, yeah. That's how I felt. And he goes, God, I got a request. And God's like, what is it? He goes, show me your glory. Like he's literally saying, God, can you flex? I want to see how. And God is like, wow, okay, yeah, okay, sure. Because the truth is, sinful man couldn't stand in the presence of holy God. Because God is so holy and so perfect, judgment would come onto the sinful man. But God always finds a way. He says, you know what, Moses? The fact that you're asking and you have no idea what you're asking, he says, I'm going to figure out a way. He goes, this is what we're going to do. He said, there's a place by me on the rock, and you shall stand on the rock. And behold, I will cover you with my hand, and I'll place you into the cleft of the rock, a crack in the cleft. He says, and I'll make my goodness pass by before you. Of the trillions of facets of God that he could show Moses, he selects one of them, his goodness. He says, I'll reveal to you my goodness. I'll make my goodness. And the Bible says that Moses on the mountain, the ground began to tremble, fire and smoke, earthquake, rocks, lightning, as God comes. And he's terrified. And all of a sudden this light in the form of a hand picks him up and thrusts him into this cliff. And then he sees a form go past him. God says, you can't see my face. No man can see my face and live. He says, only my back will you see. And all of a sudden the hand moves and Moses comes and he just sees God's back. But the whole time he's there, the Lord passes by. The Lord, gracious and merciful, full of loving kindness, forgiving iniquity to the 10th generation, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the sins of the fathers on the children of the 3rd and 4th generation. And the Bible says when Moses came down from the mountain, he didn't realize, but he was glowing. All the people, when they saw him, fell on their faces. And Moses was like, what's going on? They're like, you're glowing. That night he's lying in bed and his wife's like, babe, turn the light out. He goes, the light is out. It's me. And God showed Moses his goodness just in a glimpse. In 38 years of following God, there have been so many times I've been reduced to tears because the goodness of God exceeds anything that I deserve. When I look at my beautiful bride, when I look at my children, when I look at what God has done in San Diego, when I look at my friends, Pastor John and Becky, when I look at what God has done, I know this is so far above my pay grade. I know the only thing that I have is I just made a decision. I'm going to keep saying yes. I'm just going to give anything he asks, I'm going to keep saying yes. I'm going to keep saying yes. I'm going to keep saying yes. But his goodness, I want you to know that if there's one being in the entire galaxy, in the entire cosmos that you can trust, it's him. He doesn't know how to not be good. And he doesn't wake up in the morning trying to be good. He is goodness. He is good. Would you just close your eyes and bow your head? If you're here today and you've never received Christ, friend, today is your day. If you're here today and you've never surrendered to Christ, today is your day. If you're here today and maybe you once walked with Christ, maybe you once walked with God, maybe you had a religious upbringing, Christian upbringing, or maybe you heard about God, maybe in Sunday school, but today you're here and you're just far from God, you're away from God. Friend, today is your day to come back. There's a resurrection life power that is too great. It is too powerful for you to not have in your life to live with. But when you give your life to Christ, what lives on the inside of you? There are so many people, they take drugs and get drunk and do all kinds of vices It's not because they're evil people or bad people. They just don't know how to atone for the guilt. They don't know how to atone for the shame of things that they've done or things that have been done to them. They don't know where to go, and so they try to medicate, they try and numb it. But friend, when you come to Christ, He breaks its power. He brings freedom. He brings relief. And then there's a power on the inside of you that you may come in addicted. You may come in helpless. You may come in hopeless. You may come in broken. You may walk in with chains. He's a chain-breaking God. He's addiction-delivering God. He's a freedom-bringing God. He's a life-transforming God. So if you're one of those three categories of people, you've never given your life to Christ, you once did, but you're away from Him, or you're here today and you're just far from Him and you don't want to walk out the same way you walked in. While every head is bowed, every eye closed, would you just quickly raise your hand? Say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? And I'll see your hand and I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else is there? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else is there? Thank you. Thank you. Who else? Lift it high so that I can see it. Thank you. 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 Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you up the back. God bless you. God bless you. Who else is there? I still feel like there's somebody else. Thank you through there. Somebody else. Who is that one? God's going after you. Thank you. Thank you. Once I've seen you, you can put your hands down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else is there? I still feel like there's somebody else. Thank you over there, darling. I see your hand. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Thank you, young man. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? I'd love to pray for you. Someone in here. Thank you. Thank you. Is there one more? I'm out of time, but I'll wait just 10 seconds more. Thank you. 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 Wow. Wow. Okay. We need to do this. Can we all stand to our feet? And I'm going to do something a little bit courageous. Those of you that raised your hands, we have gifts for you. Now, if you're like, hang on, whoa, I would have raised my hand if I knew there was a gift. Well, you can still come. But those of you that raise your hands, we want to gift you today the Bible, which is the book I was reading from. When you get a new car, it comes with a manual. We just got a replacement fridge, and it came with a manual. And I'm like, why would I need a manual for a fridge? And then I'm trying to adjust the temperature. I have no idea what these buttons are for. Thank God for the manual. When you get born again, it comes with a manual. It's called the Bible. The Bible will teach you which buttons to press, how to turn the lights on, how to turn the power on, how to access God, how to... It's our gift to you. We also have a book called Following Jesus. It's a thin little one. It's like training wheels, because sometimes you can get the Bible and it's like, wow, I don't even know where to start. The following, they're our gifts to you. So if you raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to do something. Can we pray a prayer with these beautiful people? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And this prayer is really, really simple. But I want you to say it because it's very, very powerful. Sometimes we can lose the power of something through its simplicity. But I'm telling you, God didn't make it complicated. You don't need to pray a complicated prayer to get power. God made it very simple. So I want you just to close your eyes. And church, let's all pray these words with these beautiful people. Let's say, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today. You so love me. You sent Jesus Christ, your only Son, on a rescue mission to save my life. Lord Jesus, thank you. You said yes to the cross, to the crucifixion, because you were dying in my place. Your death gave me life. Today, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior, as my healer, as my Lord, as my deliverer. And I thank you that your Spirit lives on the inside of me, the same Spirit that conquered the grave, the same Spirit that has power over the evil one, lives in me. I am born again. I am a child of God. I have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.
How? What an amazing word. I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. Hey, listen. For more information about our church, go to www.awakenchurch.com or subscribe to our YouTube channel if you haven't already and download our app. It is amazing. It is chock full of incredible messages, information about upcoming events, and you can even support our ministry if you feel so inclined. We love to have us today. We look forward to seeing you again. God bless you. live a life that is transformative. Bye for now.